So we're going to have a look at a couple of verses in that passage, which will be the first two verses, verses 2 and 3. And, you know, I really hope that that this will encourage you this morning. There's nothing like the Bible to encourage us. And when we're feeling down or when we're feeling discouraged, then we can always come back to the Scriptures. And it's not because there's any magic in the words of the Scriptures, but it's because they speak about Jesus. And therefore they minister to us, and they encourage us, and they help us to understand how people in previous centuries and even millennia responded in trials, and they came to the Lord, and they found their strength in God. And so when we read things like that, for example, I was thinking of David, we can say, well, I can do the same. But there's something about the Bible that you cannot get away from and is difficult to explain, and that is that it ministers to our hearts, it builds us up, it increases our faith. Paul said in, I think it's 2 Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. And, well, books and libraries have been written on the subject, but I think there's something about those words that the Apostle Paul wrote, which in a sense, I'll just leave it there. All Scripture is inspired by God, as men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down these things. And that's why they're encouraging for us today. So I want to share in a couple of verses that in one sense could be discouraging, because they're about a disagreement that took place in a church. But in fact, they point to resolution, and they are encouraging, because if there's anyone here who has never had a disagreement with someone, I'd be surprised. Philippians 4, verses 2 to 3. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. I have been working on the pronunciations of these names. Syntyche has got a few variations, I believe, but we'll stick with Syntyche. To agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. So this verse is, in a sense, it's one of these one another verses. Agree with one another, and then those all important words, in the Lord. We'll see what that means. Or agree with each other in the Lord. Other translations say, be of the same mind. But there was a significant disagreement among two Christian ladies in the church at Philippi. And it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It had happened before, and it's happened many times since, hasn't it? And I'm sure that, as I said at the beginning, that somewhere along the line, it's been our experience too. The interesting thing, it's recorded in our New Testament. It happened within a New Testament church. It can happen today. It does happen today. And the reason is that churches are made up of people. And people are not perfect. In fact, we're sinners. We've been forgiven, received new life, want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we're still not perfect, are we? And actually, very interestingly, Paul had said the same about himself just a few verses back in Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, he says. So this is the Apostle Paul who'd been through all that he had been through and been shaped and formed for ministry and by his sufferings. And yet he says, not that I have already been made perfect. But, he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So disagreements are somewhat uncomfortable, aren't they? We don't like them at all. We sort of tend to just go in the opposite direction. And in a church, they obviously have the capacity to threaten our Christian unity. I'm not quite sure if it's too much to say this. I'm not quite sure if it's too much to say that they are part of normal Christian life or normal life in the church. But sometimes a lot of good things actually can come out of disagreements, in fact. I have not been in a church where I haven't experienced some sort of conflict between people within the church. I'm not thinking about myself being involved, although unfortunately that has happened as well, but you try to put it right as soon as you can. I think what matters is actually how we respond to disagreements and conflict. Personally, and obviously we have our own situation here, so I don't really want to talk about that, but I just acknowledge it, if you like. But I think by and large, walking away is usually a mistake. Maybe sometimes it has to happen. The goal should be reconciliation. And the reason is because as Christians, we should have a shared commitment to something bigger. Paul called it the heavenly vision. We should have a shared commitment to the gospel, even when there are things that we see differently, which is going to be inevitable. But we should have a shared commitment, and we should have fellowship in Christ. And we should love one another. Now, there is an example in John's first letter where whatever the circumstances were there, reconciliation, it seems, was not possible. John said they went out from us because they did not really belong to us. So there can be situations like that, but the focus should be on reconciliation and putting things right. And certainly that's the focus of these two small and yet powerful verses in the book of Philippians. Now, in fact, Paul knew conflict firsthand. because he had a conflict of his own, a disagreement that was called a sharp disagreement. Let's just remind ourselves, we're talking about the Apostle Paul and his colleague and co-worker and fellow apostle, Barnabas. So these weren't just anybody in the congregation. These were people on the front line of mission and taking the gospel out into the world. And they had a sharp conflict. Barnabas, it tells us, wanted to take John. It was the beginning of the second missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey around the Mediterranean. And John, who was also Mark, associated with the gospel, had been on the first missionary journey but had deserted them. And Barnabas, you know, Barnabas was the great encourager. And we need great encouragers in any Christian community. Some people have the gift of encouragement. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. Thank you to all those of you who are great encouragers. And I can see that Barnabas wanted to really, really encourage Mark. Give him a second chance. But Paul didn't think that was wise. It's not that Paul wasn't an encourager, but he was very much focused on the mission. He realized what it was involved. And actually, as a result, they had a sharp disagreement. It wasn't really a theological issue. Perhaps it was more of a personality, even a gifting issue. But they had a sharp disagreement. And these sort of things happen between human beings. And so we see that with Euodia and Syntyche as well. The difference here is that we don't actually know what the situation was. I'm going to make a few comparisons with Paul and Barnabas and Euodia and Syntyche because we know quite a bit more about the former. But both are recording it in Scripture, and both are there to help us and to encourage us and to help us to give us wisdom. So there were some differences. I'll just go through these quite quickly. The obvious difference, we've got two men, two women. With Paul and Barnabas, we know what happened. We don't know what happened with the two women. There was a resolution with Paul and Barnabas. They decided to part ways. We'll just look at that in just a moment. And however, with Euodia and Syntyche, we don't know what the outcome was. We hope very much that they managed to sort things out within that church, within Philippi. And the context was a little bit different. With the two women, we've got a church situation, and with Barnabas and Paul, it was out on the mission field, so a slightly different context. But we have got some important similarities. And I think this will shed light on our verses in Philippians. And the first was that all of these four were respected gospel-centered people. Leaders, in fact. When we think of leaders, it's very easy to translate what we do in terms of leadership today to what the leadership situations were back then. But let's say these two women, they were influential women within the church, and anyone who has influence has leadership roles. Paul calls them his co-workers. Verse 3, they contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So the word contend is the language of spiritual struggle that is part and parcel of God's work. And Paul says that Euodia and Syntyche have labored or contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. And like Clement, we don't know who Clement was, he's the only mentioned here, but clearly a leader within the church, maybe the leader, who knows, and the rest of my co-workers. So Paul's calling them co-workers, those who had supported him, those who shared his vision. In the New Testament, we see that Paul had a network of co-workers, maybe up to 36 who are mentioned. And Euodia and Syntyche are among these women. I think it's very likely that these two women were with Lydia in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and his team first came to Philippi. And he went down to the river because he knew that there was a group of God-fearing, praying women there. And he shared the gospel with them. Now, Lydia was a successful businesswoman. She clearly had significant influence in the church at Philippi. And the church met in her house. And I think it's quite likely that these two women were involved there as well. See, Paul calls them co-workers. I think it's very likely that they were actively involved in gospel work, in the formation of the church in the early days. And in that sense, worked alongside Paul. See, like Paul and Barnabas, they were deeply committed to the gospel. And what we need to see here, and again, this is a good principle when we have a conflict, is that Paul honors them. They're not false teachers. They've had a disagreement, perhaps a sharp disagreement. But Paul honors them to recognize the good things about them. And actually, probably just to soften the blow a bit, that actually this disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche was important enough for him to mention them by name. Something that's a little bit unusual. A lot of what he's already said in Philippians could equally have applied to this situation. Maybe he had it in his mind all the way along. But it was clearly having an impact. You can imagine that people in the congregation, unfortunately, maybe not too difficult for us to imagine, would be taking sides. And that's why it was so important for the resolution to take place. Disagreements, even sharp disagreements, can happen between godly people and leaders. And you know, it can be incredibly discouraging. For, I don't really want to say ordinary Christians, because I think we're all ordinary Christians. But you know what I mean. It can be incredibly discouraging for the rest of us, because our fallenness is on display. And it's not a good witness. But it happens. And what is a good witness, because it's not just within churches, it's in families, it's between husbands and wives. And what is a good witness? What should be a good witness? In when it's possible to have reconciliation. Reconciliation in Christ. The word sharp means intense with emotional turmoil involving words. So I think we can probably get a picture of the kind of disagreement that was involved. And yet, here we see in these verses that Paul affirms their faith. He even says, and their names are written in the book of life. Disagreement doesn't disqualify you from being a Christian. It doesn't disqualify us from serving the Lord. But we see in both of these situations that the disagreement and why they are mentioned within the scripture had a wider implication with the potential of damaging God's work, with the potential of bringing disunity within to the body. In the case of Paul and Barnabas, and we'll look at the resolution in just a moment, they were key pins in the gospel to the Gentiles. In the case of Euodia and Syntyche, unity in the witness of the church was obviously at stake here, and it was really important for them to resolve the issue. So reconciliation matters for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord's people who Jesus has bought with his own precious blood. Now, with Paul and Barnabas, there was a solution. I know when you read the text, it just says they parted company. So you do wonder what terms they parted company on. But I think that they came up with what they felt was the best solution. I can't believe that they didn't remain in fellowship. In that sense, they agreed in the Lord. It was agreed that Barnabas would take Mark and go to Cyprus and carry on with the work there. And it was agreed that Paul would, then he took Silas and continued on his missionary journey. In a sense, you could say then you've got two missionary teams instead of one. And twice as many people are hearing the gospel and being encouraged. So they're perhaps an example of God bringing good out of something which wasn't a good thing in that sense. Paul therefore pleads with Euodia and Syntyche. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree in the Lord with one another, to agree with each other in the Lord. Reconciliation is important, but agreeing in the Lord, oops, no, stay back there. There we go. What does it mean to agree in the Lord? Well, I'm sure you've heard this this joke, that, you know, if you've got nine Jews in a room, you've got 10 different opinions. Well, if you've got nine Baptists in a room, you've probably got 10 different opinions as well. You know, there's a positive thing about seeing things from a slightly different perspective. Unity is not uniformity. In fact, we're not all the same. We're not all meant to be the same. And in a sense, we can be very thankful to God for that. I think to agree in the Lord doesn't mean that we necessarily agree on every point. But it does mean that we put him first. It means that, in particular, we are willing to set aside our own agendas for the sake of the gospel and also for the well-being of the church. And ultimately, it's about what Paul has already been talking about in chapter 2, about adopting the mindset of Christ. Where Paul said, make my joy complete by being like-minded, looking not to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others, and in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Jesus who humbled himself, Jesus who took upon the nature of a servant, even submitted himself to death on the cross. This mindset of putting Christ first, putting God's will first, laying down our own desires, even at times the good desires, that like Abraham did when he laid down Isaac. These things go a long way to resolving conflict. But you know, sometimes we need help. In verse 3 it says, where Paul says, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women. In other words, Paul is asking his true companion to come alongside these two women to help them. Sometimes we need help. Last year I needed help. Still didn't work out. But who is the true companion? He must have been someone that the church at Philippi knew immediately who he was talking about. And he must have been someone who was very much respected within the community. There are just a few people that Paul called true. He called Timothy, my true son in the faith. He called Titus, my true son. Someone who was particularly close to Paul, which doesn't leave a huge number of options. But some have thought he could well have been Luke, because there are reasons to think that Luke could have been at Philippi at the time. But it doesn't really matter. Point is that he was asking this individual to draw alongside and try to help these women to resolve their differences. It's not a failure to ask for help. In fact, it's the family of God working together. That's what we need. So, in summary, disagreements happen, even amongst mature believers, hopefully not that often. Conflict doesn't cancel our calling or our salvation. Reconciliation should always be the goal, especially where leaders are involved. I haven't got it here, but very often God will work good out of it, bring greater understanding, closeness, and maturity. Fourthly, unity doesn't mean sameness. It doesn't mean we all have to think exactly the same thing all the times. In fact, our differences can be a very positive contribution, and in fact are, but it does mean sharing the same heavenly vision. It does mean having the same heart and love for God and his work. And finally, it's okay to lean on others at times to help restore unity in the bond of peace. So let us be a church that presses on, even when things are hard, seeking to have the same mindset as Christ. Amen.